big ways, I think of them first, sending his son to die for our sins, placing us somewhere where we could hear the gospel, giving us opportunities to hear it and convicting us so that we would be saved. And then after we get saved, he's good to us. He walks with us and he guides us and he forgives us and he is compassionate towards us even when we don't deserve it. And I think sometimes we lose track of just how much we don't deserve it. Thank you. He brought the good pair. Amen. I can see what I'm doing now. One of the things that God does that's good is he gives us choices in life. Amen? He gives you choices. And I should try to teach a series on this sometime. It's called Christian Liberty. It's one of the discussions that you can find in the book of Galatians, if you dig a little, is the fact that God gives us choices. There are some things that we have decisions that we can make as to what we do in life. But not that would go against his will, of course. God does have a will. And Israel, in Joshua chapter 24, is given a choice. And this choice that they're given is specified, if you look at, if I can find it, in verse 14, let's see here. Yep, verse 14. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." And he, we'll talk about that in just a little bit, about that flood and so on. He says in verse 15, "If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose." Verse 15, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood," I'll explain that. He mentions that flood four different times in the passage. "Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Yeah. Amen? You have a choice. There are no conscripts in God's army. Amen. There are no conscripts when it comes to salvation. One of the false doctrines that we fight a lot against is the doctrine of Calvinism, the idea that God chose to save some people and chose not to save others, and you had no choice in the matter. That's just not Bible. Right. And you did have a choice. Aren't you glad God gave you the choice to be saved? Thank God. Yes. And then once you got saved, aren't you glad God gives you choices in your life? Yes. And in this land that we live in, where we're used to having a lot of freedom, we might take one more freedom for granted. Can you imagine living in a land like China, where the government had, I don't know how serious they were about it, for about the past 10 or 15 years, the Chinese government had kind of backed off a little bit on enforcing their communism versus religion fight. And now they've decided to step that up again, and they're going to tell Christians that they cannot believe anything except in the state of the communist state, and that they cannot believe in God. And I'm glad I don't live in a nation like that. I do believe that if the Lord tarries, we will see some persecution, but I think it's probably going to start in the form of financial persecution. And sadly, what's happened is a lot of the Christians have, even the Catholic Church has just abdicated when it comes to godliness. They've just said, well, homosexuality might be okay. And, you know, the Pope made the statement, who is he? Who is he to decide whether homosexuality is right or not? Well, he claims to be the vicar of Christ. He ought to be able to decide, amen? That word vicar means he's the representative or the stand-in, the intermediary. So anyway, in Joshua chapter 24, a decision is made, given to these people. And I want to look at that decision a little bit tonight. But let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. No, I'll tell you what, remain seated. This is kind of a long passage, and I'll just read this to you, and we'll have a word of prayer. And then we'll take a look at this choice that the Israelites were given that we also have. I'm beginning in Joshua 24 in verse 1. "Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwelt in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, as we assemble here before you, we come here to worship you. We set aside this hour each Sunday evening to come into your presence, to hear your word, to sing, to pray, to be affected by the things that you have to say to us from the Bible, to listen to your Holy Spirit. God, I pray tonight that you would give me the strength, the wisdom, the clarity of thought and speech to present just a few things from this passage that would be what you want your people to hear tonight. You promised us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that the Word of God would be used tonight effectively in that way so that you could work in our hearts. Just like Israel, you've given us so much. You have given us salvation. You have given us a home in heaven. You have given us eternity. You've given us security. And then you've also given us wonderful things in this life. You've given us our families. You've given us our possessions. You've given us a land to live in that is tremendously free. You've given us financial and physical resources that we can use to serve you and also to provide for ourselves and those we love. You've given us churches. You've given us the Word of God. You've given us promises in the Bible. We have so much. Lord, I pray we'd be satisfied, and I pray also that we would be serving. I pray that we would have eyes on that place that we think of as eternity, when we're going to step out of this world into the next and be with you forever. And Lord, I pray that we would believe in that eternity and in that coming day so much so we would remember and think about standing before you so much so that we'd be willing to alter our service in this world and rather than serving ourselves to serve you. And then, Lord, I pray you'd teach us that when we serve you, it's what's best for us. It is really, truly serving ourselves best when we serve you. You said that if a man tries to save his life, he will lose it. But if he loses his life for your sake and the gospel, he would find it. God, I pray tonight, please bless this next few moments. Help us to enjoy this time. I pray that it would be profitable in Jesus' name. Amen. So you got to remember where we are in the Bible. Of course, we came through. I'm still crunching numbers. That's kind of a funny thought. I'm crunching numbers, trying to understand each chapter well enough. And Numbers is getting more and more interesting as we go along. But after Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. Joshua is the taking of the land. And now, when you come to Joshua 24, it's the last chapter, and they have taken the land. And they're kind of at a high spot. And in their history, they had gone from being slaves in Egypt to wandering in the wilderness to fighting for the land, and now they got it. And then comes Judges. Oh, boy. And we went through Judges on Wednesday nights about a year or two ago, and Judges is just disaster after disaster because the people did that which was right in their own eyes, and that's the bad way to use Christian liberty. In other words, when you decide what to do, make sure that you pay attention to what God wants. Amen? And so Judges, of course, is a big mess. But right here at the end of Joshua, he knows his time serving God is about to come to an end. He's about to step into eternity. And he calls the people together and he says, it's time to make a decision. Who are you going to serve? And he brings their attention to the very same things that we think about when we make that decision. I'll try to be candid for a moment and just tell you, everybody has that choice to make. Who are we going to serve? And it's a, I hate this phrase, but you hear it a lot. It's a life choice. In other words, it's a choice you make that governs the course of your life. But it's also a daily choice, isn't it? And if the devil cannot keep you from choosing to serve God as a matter of your life, he'll still fight you day by day. He'll stop you tomorrow if he can. There are some people that have just flat out chosen, I will not serve God with my life. They're going to do something else. They're going to take care of what they want. And it's sad. It's a horrible way to live your life. It's a meaningless life. And when you come to the end of that life, what are you going to do? But when you come to the end of a life that was spent serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exciting because there is an eternity waiting for you and a reward waiting for you. So let's look at what Joshua has said to these people just to get a general idea of maybe how we might make this decision considering what he told them. Now, he gives them their history on the other side of the flood. He talks about, and I'll just kind of move through this quickly, he talks about how they'd served other gods in verse 2. They had no hope as a nation. Abraham was on the other side of the flood, and he keeps using that phrase. By the way, the flood, before I forget to tell you, he's talking about that day when they crossed the Red Sea. He describes it in verse 6, and the Egyptians were drowned. That's the flood he's talking about, not Noah's flood. And it's kind of a picture of baptism in a sense. In fact, Peter describes it that way. I think it was Peter that describes it that way, that there's water on both sides and the cloud above. And they pass through. It's kind of a picture of baptism in a sense. It certainly is a deciding point. Up until then, so to speak, they could have gone back to Egypt. Now, they're across the flood. Pharaoh's armies are destroyed. There's no path back. The water is closed back up. You got to go somewhere. Think about this. As a Christian, do you remember when you got saved? Did you understand you were giving up some things? Amen? You were giving up some options. You were giving up some things that you used to cling to in life. You probably on that day that we got saved, our heart was very tender. If someone would have asked us, choose this day whom you will serve, we'd have said, we're going to serve God. And that's a decision to make when you get saved. Amen. Not understanding the price, not understanding the consequences, not understanding the sacrifice, but just in simple faith, looking at God, knowing that He sent His Son to die and pay for our sins. On that day that we got saved, we were burning a bridge. We were leaving one life and beginning another. And when they crossed the Red Sea, there was no going back. You can't be unsaved, amen? You are delivered. They were delivered from Egypt, and you were delivered from your sins. And your sins are past, and your sinful life is past. And you, who'd want to go back? Well, that's an interesting question, because they thought a lot about going back to Egypt, didn't they? They forgot the bad things. They just remembered the good ones. They remembered the food. They forgot the servitude and the suffering and the unfairness and how Pharaoh had declared that they were supposed to kill all the male children. And sometimes we remember some things in the past maybe that were good. We forget the bad things. No, on the other side of the flood, they didn't even have a real chance if it hadn't have been for God. Who'd have thought that Abraham would have become the father of a great nation like Israel, of all the people that lived in that time? Who'd have thought that you'd get saved? Who'd have thought there was a way for you to get saved? Who'd have thought that there was, not knowing, of course, what the Bible says, we know now, but how can you take a person who has sinned against God and take care of those sins to God's satisfaction so that you can have eternal life? Only God can do that, and only through His Son. And if you want to understand how hard it was, look what Jesus had to do to save you from your sins. If we want to take our salvation for granted, I'm just saved, that's okay, whatever, no. What that is Jesus died on the cross. Had to be done. Had to be done that way in order for you and I to be saved. So he took them out of that land that Abraham lived in. I won't read all this history to you in great detail, but you know the story. He gave Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And Jacob was the one that was given the blessing. Esau received Mount Seir. And his families, the Edomites, they were eventually destroyed completely. And then he kind of skips over some things and goes down to verse 5. He says, he sent Moses and Aaron and plagued Egypt. And what he did was he delivered them. The deliverance of the Israelites was a miracle. The Egyptians were far more powerful than they were. Satan's far more powerful than you and I. But God set us free, didn't he? God gave us salvation. We couldn't save ourselves. We couldn't escape Satan's power, but God could give us that deliverance. They cried unto the Lord in verse 7, and He put darkness between them and the Egyptians, and He brought the sea upon the Egyptians and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, He says. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. Yeah, 40 years. And then He says about the Amorites, and He talks about Balak, and He talks about the men of Jericho and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, Hittites and Girgashites and Hivites and Jebusites, all these enemies. And God delivered them and gave them a land. Now, some of the promises, some of the things God has done for us, we have already experienced. We know the security of knowing eternal life. Amen? I don't know how people live without that. Every Sunday morning when we have an invitation time, and there was a man here today, sitting about where Brother Dahlman is right now. And to the best of my knowledge, I don't know, maybe he's saved, but he did not indicate so in the invitation. I just assume in most church services, other than maybe a Sunday night like this, on a Sunday morning, I tend to assume, especially if I don't know everybody, that somebody there is not saved. I don't know why anybody would be willing to go through life not knowing what's going to happen to them when they die. You know, you would not place a bet if the odds were 100-1 in your favor, if the odds were 99 wins and one loss. You know, if I had a bucket of marbles up here, and that bucket of marbles had 99 white marbles in it and one black one, and I said, I'll give you $1 million if you'll come up here and draw a marble, but if you draw a black one, you spend eternity in hell. Nobody in their right mind would take that. Whatever wonderful chance you think you've got, the possibility of going to hell outweighs that. Because we know what hell's like, don't we? We heard a good message on that 4 or 5 months ago, and we understand what hell is like. Nobody in their right mind would risk hell. Folks, we have assurance of eternal life. And I know every one of you and every single one of you have assurance of eternal life. That's amazing. That's a promise that's enormous. And it's not just that. If that's all we had, that would be enough. But Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And he constantly, he lives in our heart and he talks to us and he does so many things for us and he meets our needs and answers our prayers. And I've told you this before. I'm just like everybody else. Things happen and I don't like what happened. Maybe I get worried about it or I see the prospects of it as not being good. And then God does something and uses that what looked to be bad to be a very good thing. God's good at that. Looked bad when Joseph got thrown in the pit. He wound up ruling Egypt. Looks bad when Daniel was taken captive and yet he's thrown in the lion's den, but he wound up coming out victorious. And God delights in taking what looks bad and making it good. And we have all these things that God has done for us, and God just asks us to serve him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. It makes perfect sense. It's how can you choose to serve anyone else? And that's what he's telling these people. He says, look at everything God has done for you. The family he gave you, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The leaders he gave you, Moses and Aaron. The deliverance he gave you out of Egypt. And then the destruction of the Egyptians. And then after you're out of Egypt, he defeated the Amorites. He stopped Balak and Balaam. He delivered you from Jericho and all those enemies. He drove all those nations out and gave you their land. He says in verse 13, he says, all these good things you've got. He said, I gave you these things. You didn't work for them. I just gave them to you. But then he calls for a commitment. And that's where people have a problem sometimes. It's making a commitment. Now, there are people in this room that have made a commitment to serve God with their life. And I won't point fingers and so on. But there are people that many years ago, I hope most of us, I'd like to think, but I know some of us have said, I'm going to serve God with my life. And I'll tell you by experience, it's not easy. It's worthwhile. I'll tell you by experience, it involves some things that are very uncomfortable, but I am convinced. Paul said it this way. He said that the things that we have to look forward to are so wonderful, they far outweigh the suffering in this life. And I was talking to Brother Grishaw the other day about Dan Ball in that regard, that when God asks you to suffer, it's not for naught. Job's suffering was not for naught. When you are walking with God, it's not in vain. Choose you. He says, I want a commitment. He says in verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord. What does that mean? Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Hasn't he proved himself to us? Yes. Amen? Have you seen any other gods that have proved themselves like that? Can you think of any other gods that even come close? I don't even know who I would name. I know this. I wouldn't want to serve that God called Allah. He's got a lot of people killed, and that's about the end of that process. I wouldn't want to serve Satan. I don't even understand why people would think they'd want to do that. Name a God that's done for you what God has done. And name a God that's meant to you what God's meant in your life. Name a God that has been effective in your life in bringing you. We've all got a story. If you were to take each story in the room and trace it back to where it came from. We came from all over the place. We came through all sorts of things. We've all had different stories of how we got saved. We've had different stories of how God has led us through life. Every one of us has a story. What other God could have done what our God has done? Little things in your life that God did to change your course and to bring you to the place where you are today. Little things that God did to get you saved. And they're not really little, but they may seem little. You could have been born in another country. You could have been born to lost parents. It's like my story. I was put up for adoption, and when I was three days old, a family adopted me, which resulted in me going to church, which caused me to hear the gospel and get saved. I'm thankful. I could have so easily been raised in the same family that my siblings were raised in, and they don't know God. They don't know Christ as their Savior. I love them. They're nice people, but they didn't get to hear the gospel like I did. And they heard something else, which has deceived them. And if you pray for them, it's not too late for them to get saved if they would listen. But God took me down a different course, and he took you down a different path. And because of that, we receive Christ. What other God deserves to be served like that? And we certainly shouldn't be serving ourselves. We should have learned a long time ago that we're not very good at taking care of ourselves. No, he says, fear the Lord. Serve him with sincerity and truth because of all that he's done for us. Because there are no other gods that are worthy. And because our commitment will change others. I'm almost done. Look at verse 15 and we'll finish. He says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And he names some of the options. You could serve the gods that your fathers served back in Egypt or back before Egypt. Or you could serve the gods of the Amorites. Oh, yeah, by the way, our God defeated them. Or you could serve the gods in the land that you dwell. Oh, yeah, our God defeated them, too. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What does that mean? Moses says, I hope you make the right decision. I want you to know what my decision is. Now, here's the thought. When you choose to serve God, it affects other people, doesn't it? Amen. I know it affects your children. I know it affects your other family members as well, your husband or your wife, for example. It affects other church members. It affects people you work with. Your decision affects other people. Joshua says, I just want to stand here and tell you, I'm choosing to serve God, and I'm going to lead my house, my family, in that same direction. You make your choice. And folks, we're still doing that today, making that choice today. Amen? I hope you've chosen to serve God. What would that mean? Well, what it would mean is, if you had a servant, you could understand, the illustration is rather obvious. If you had a servant, you'd expect him to show up. Amen? If I had a servant, oh, wouldn't that be great? Let's see. Tomorrow morning, I got some things I can think of that need to be cleaned. My garage is a wreck. I've got a dishwasher I got to get rid of. there's jobs to be done. And you know what I would do? I would take care of my servant. I wouldn't overwork them, but I would tell them, here's what you need to do. Now, they wouldn't be able to do that unless they came and talked to me. Have you asked God what he wants from you? Amen?
Amen.
Paul, when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I think it would be a good idea for us, if we haven't done it lately, to pray and say, Lord, what do you want? And folks, can you trust God?
Amen?
Amen? He'll guide you. Lord, what do you want from me this year? What do you want me to do? A lot of people have just said, I know what I want to do. And haven't even bothered to ask God. We talked about that the other day in James. Well, this year I'm going to buy and sell and get this or that and go to this city and get gain. And you ought to say, if the Lord will, then we'll do this or that. Have you made your decision? Are we going to serve God? If you have, you might want to ask him. You need to ask him what to do. He says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Everyone serves something. In Romans 6:17, you were the servants of sin. But in verse 18, it says you were made free from sin and you became the servants of righteousness. And verse 17 says this. He says, I beseech you, brethren. He says in Romans 16:17. He says, mark them which cause divisions, and I'll skip over some of that. Verse 18, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. There's a good lesson there about false teachers, but the more important thing is this. There are people that just serve themselves.
Amen.
Here's what I have learned. When I serve God, He takes good care of me. And it has eternal value. When I just take care of, when I just do what I want to do and I just serve myself, and if I ignore God and do what I want to do, two or three things happen. Number one, I feel guilty. Number two, I feel empty. And number three, I realize I'm wasting my life. How can we serve God at Vision Baptist Church? There's some obvious things and some not so obvious things. And I would ask you to decide to do these things. And don't take it for granted what I'm about to say. But one of the ways you need to serve God is to pray. And someone says, oh good, all I have to do is pray. No. That's where it starts. Prayer is where it starts. Folks, we need to be seeking God's will in how He wants to use us in this community. And there are obvious ways and not so obvious ways. We need workers. We need workers. We're constantly looking for people to do different jobs around and in this ministry. We need bus workers. We need people to go on visitation. We need people to invite folks to church. Amen? We need people to clean the church and do that sort of thing. There's a lot of work to be done. And it's all part of serving God. And I can tell you that when you decide to serve God, it's contagious. Somebody else will see and say, hey, I can serve too. We had, I mentioned this last Wednesday night. Was it last Monday, Michelle? We took the trees down. Well, that seems like a long time ago. And just last Monday. And so there's this handful of teenage boys. Oh, they're far from perfect, right, Brother Leo? And Brother Dahlman and Mrs. Dahlman know that as well. But you know, they're willing to help. And I can't take credit for this. They came and kind of found me and said, Andrew especially, he'll say, hey, Pastor, what are you doing tonight? Hey, Andrew called me last night. My wife and I were here at church a couple of hours, 3 hours last night getting ready. Here, phone rings, Andrew. Hey, what are you doing? Can I come help? And that's a blessing. I didn't need any help last night, but that's a blessing. So we brought these teenage boys over here. He said, what can you do with teenage boys? Everything. You can take decorations off a tree. You can put them in a box. You can carry the box up the steps. You can bring the empty boxes down. You can roll up the lights. You can take the trees apart. We were done in less than an hour. The old famous saying, many hands make light work. That's why God put us together as a church, so we can all serve God. You say, well, I can't do that. There are some things all of us can do. Amen? Not all of us can clean the church, but there's some things we can all do. That we can all invite people out to church, and we can all pray. We can all be involved, and some of us can do more. Some of us can get on a bus in the morning on a Sunday and go pick up children. Some of us can go out on Tuesday nights and invite people out to church and visit people that have been to our church and visit people that aren't in our church that need to be visited, like Brenda or like Dan or people like that. Bob Odle, we haven't seen Bob Odle in quite a while now. Someone needs to go visit him. He lives a long ways away. Folks, if we're so busy with ourselves that we can't serve God, then the work won't get done. We just got to decide to do it. Amen? And if we, I've learned this by experience, if we will take what we would have taken time for ourselves and give a proportionate amount to God, God can meet our needs and will meet our needs and will do things for us that wouldn't otherwise have happened. And what I'm trying to say is, when you serve yourself, all of a sudden things get really hard. When you serve God, then He brings things to pass in your life that wouldn't have happened any other way. Joshua said it to these people. He knew what he was doing. He says here in verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. You're going to serve somebody. Whether the gods which your fathers served, the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What's your decision? What's your decision for your life? What's your decision for tonight? Say, oh, Pastor, I don't need to make that decision. Well, you've already made it then. Amen? Because if you don't choose to serve the Lord, you're going to serve something. And when the end of your life comes, well, my prayer would be that long before the end of your life comes, God gets your attention. It is a joy to serve God. Amen? And there are trials. There's persecution. There's affliction. There's heartache. There's disappointment. But it's still a joy to serve God. There's an inner peace that your life counts for something, that it counts for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it counts for all eternity. And once you've tasted that, you won't want to lose it. Let's all stand and pray.